So a couple of good buddies, Patrick and Joey, they're good Irish Catholics, and so they go to Mass together, and as they're walking out of Mass, Patty looks at Joey and he says, "You know, Joey, I think that was the most wonderful talk on prayer I've ever heard in my entire life, and you know, I love so much the Father's talk." And so as they walk out the door, Patty starts to pull out a cigar and he goes, "Joey, do you think God would care if I smoked a cigar while I prayed?" And Joey said, "Well, I don't know. The Father's right over there. Why don't you go ask him?" And so Patty walks up to the Father and says, "Father, do you think God would care if I smoke while I pray?" And the Father looked at him and he said, "My son, why would you think of poisoning your body while you're talking to your heavenly Father? Why, that's the most preposterous thing I've ever heard in my entire life. No, no, you should not smoke when you pray." And so Patty walks away, hanging his head low, and a little bit embarrassed, goes off about his way. Well, the following Sunday, they come back again, and Patty and Joey are talking to each other, and Joey looks at Patty and says, "Patty, what did the Father say about you smoking while you pray?" And he said, "Oh, he was very much against it. He hated it. He was so upset and so angry that I'd even bring up the conversation." And Joey goes, "Huh, well, that doesn't sound quite right." He goes, "Come on over with me." So they go over and they talk to the Father. And he goes, "Father, is it okay if I pray while I smoke?" And the Father looks at him and he says, "Well, son, there's never a bad time to pray. You can pray wherever you are. You can pray when you wake up. You can pray when you go to sleep. You can pray whenever you want to." And Patty, in a fit of rage, goes, "Father, that's not what you told me last week. You told me I'm not supposed to smoke while I pray." And he looked at him and smiled and he said, "Well, son, it's not my fault that you asked the wrong question." It's interesting, isn't it? How one little piece of wording can make such a huge difference in the perspective of how things turn out. When Patty asked the question, he focused on the smoking. "Can I smoke while I pray?" When Joey asked it, he said, "Can I pray when I smoke?" And so there's this reality in our world of asking the right question, and how asking the right question is so important to finding the right answer. You see, the reality for the Pharisees of Jesus' time is that they did not have the right perspective. So we're jumping back into our Mark study. We finished up the mini sermon series that we were looking at to take a little bit of a break here. And as we jump into Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, it says, "Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across to the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as he was custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees had come to test him by asking him," listen to the question, "is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. It is because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Okay? So, As we're looking at this passage, the first thing that jumps out to me is the question. The question that the Pharisees ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And so that brings us to our first point. What can I get away with? Don't we start thinking those questions even from a young age? We start reaching a point when we start coming to a sense of reality of the world around us, and we start asking ourselves, what can I get away with? And so it starts off simple, right? Mom and dad say, hey, I need you to go pick that up. And you sit there and you keep playing with your toys. And you wait to see what comes next. Now that Mom and Dad have told me this, and I'm just sitting here, what comes next? And so if Mom and Dad don't say anything, we think, okay, I can get away with not listening, right? And so we pause and we wait, and we go through this our whole lives. Human beings are so inclined to do just the bare minimum. It amazes me. I sit at work and listen to people complain all the time about their coworkers who are doing the bare minimum. Like, they're not doing enough. They're just barely getting anything. I'm getting all the bags. I'm doing all the work. They're just sitting there. They're lazy. They're no good, you know? And the irony is that the people who are talking like this, other people are saying about them, they're not getting enough bags. They're not doing all the work. I'm doing the more work. And so as human beings, we just have this natural tendency within us to say, how far can I go without suffering consequence? How far can I go without breaking the law and hitting that dead end point? You know, Jesus understood this about us. He understood that human nature is to do the bare minimum, to just barely get there. And so in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 48, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus started talking about really important things that people had a wrong perspective on. He said to them, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I tell you, if you are angry at your brother without reason, you've committed murder already. He said, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that if you look at your brother's wife with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery in your heart. He went on to talk about divorce. But we'll get back to that. What I want you to understand here is that human nature, human inclination, is simply to set ourselves up in such a way that I know what I have to do to not get in trouble. What is the bare minimum? And so when they ask him this question, when these Pharisees come and say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus asks them a question. What did Moses command you? Now, one thing that I think is important about this, and something that we need to take on, is it's good for us to do our own research. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's good for you, if you don't know the answer to a question, to study the word yourself. It is good for you to seek out and to look for the truth for yourself before you go and talk to other people about what it means. You want to know why? I can tell you anything. Is that not wrong? I won't. I'm going to share the word with you. But if you haven't studied it, if you haven't looked into it, I can tell you whatever I want to tell you, and you have no idea whether that lines up with the Word of God. It is so important as individuals for us to study the Word of God, to be ready and to be prepared. And so Jesus is asking these men, have you done your homework? Have you looked at it? What did you learn when you studied it? Another good thing about this, another thing that's important to realize, is that people use questions to corner us, don't they? You ever been in that place before where somebody comes up to you and just asks you a question? So when I was in the Navy, I was in a position to be at the inauguration for President George W. Bush, his first inauguration. And luckily I had some good friends who were smart enough to recognize the value of that, of being there, and drawing me along with them. I'm so thankful I was there for it. But as we were walking around in D.C., there were some major protests going on. Because, you know, if you remember back to that election, Al Gore won the popular vote. And so there were people that were very, very upset that George W. Bush was the president. And so they came, and they're marching in these parades. It looked like a lot of fun. But then here we are in our dress uniforms. And next thing I know, we're surrounded with a camera right in front of our face. And this gentleman asks, so do you guys support George W. Bush? Well, my buddy was from Texas. Yeah, he did. He loved George W. Bush. And so then all of a sudden, this guy starts bombarding him with questions and things, and I'm looking for an escape route because it didn't feel safe, you know? And finally, after this guy has ambushed my friend and tried to make him look stupid, I get him and we get out of there. But the reality is that those questions, what he was doing was trying to set my friend up. If my friend had been smart enough to go, I don't know, what do you think of George W. Bush? Might have been able to be in a very, very different position, right? People will try to trap you. They'll try and trap you in your faith. They'll try and ask you questions like, you know, well, what if a woman gets an abortion? They want you to make a stand. They want you to put your position forward. And the reality is that Jesus was smart enough to recognize the ambush and go, what do you say? What have you learned? And the same thing is true for us. We need to be shrewd. Jesus told us to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. And so when we're out there in the world and people come up and they try and ambush you, we have to be prepared to ask the questions like, well, what do you mean? What do you mean about if a woman gets an abortion? What are you trying to ask? What is your question? Because I feel like you're trying to pin me in a corner so you can call me evil. So you can say I hate somebody when I don't. So you can try and paint me as someone that is uncaring and unloving when in all reality, I love that woman. I love that little baby in her tummy. I love their lives. They matter to me. I love what that little child might be someday. I don't hate people who make bad choices. I hate the hurt that the bad choice causes. But if I just stumble in and go, hey, yeah, well, I think abortion's a sin. Now I'm cornered. We must be wise in the ways that we interact with the world. The world is looking to trip us up. And so Jesus was smart to say, what does the law say? Well, when we look at this, they refer, when they say that Moses gave them permission to write a certificate of divorce, they're referring to Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. And let's read it together. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land of the Lord your God is giving to you as an inheritance. You see, the thing that strikes me here is that as we look at this passage, what do they focus on? Moses said we can write a certificate of divorce. Did he say that? Yeah. But the question is that what the main purpose of that passage was all about? What was he actually trying to get across when he wrote that passage? He was saying, look, if you as a man decide that you want to divorce your wife, you better make sure that you are done. You better make sure that if you leave this woman and you put her out, and listen, this was a big deal. Women couldn't just go out and get a job like they can today. There weren't nursing jobs, there weren't engineering jobs, there weren't opportunities for women that there are today. These women, when they were kicked out, they were done. They had to either go back to their parents' home or they had to find a new spouse or worse. Okay? And so what Moses was telling these men is think about your choice before you make it. If you're going to divorce this woman, you need to understand you're done with her forever. There's no reuniting. There's no taking her back. When she goes and she marries again, because guess what? That's what she's got to do. You cannot go back to her and look and go, oops, my bad, made a mistake. He was trying to protect the woman involved in this divorce. Do you see that? That was the heart of God that was revealed through the prophet Moses. And so we look and we have to ask ourselves the question, not simply, what can I get away with? So, what is acceptable? What is acceptable? Well, let's start out by looking at what man accepts. Men will and have always accepted the lowest standard. You see, the reality is that when you look at divorce, and divorce in the time of Jesus, is that nobody had a concrete idea of what they thought it was supposed to be. Now, in the time of Jesus, there were two major rabbis, okay? So the rabbis were basically the preachers of the day, okay? They were the ones that were entrusted to read the law, to study the law, and then when they had read and studied the law, they would interpret it and share with the people how to understand the Word of God. And so each of these two schools, the first was the school of Shammai, and the second was the school of Hillel, okay? So basically you could look at these almost like denominations today, right? Different teaching, different theology from the same word. Well, Hillel taught that divorce could be for just anything. So, well, I found something indecent about my wife. She forgot to make me coffee this morning. Completely unacceptable. If I can't have coffee in the morning, she can't have a bed to sleep in. Okay? But that's what they taught. You burnt my toast, that's it. That's indecent, I'm done. Okay? Now, Shammai taught more along the lines of what Jesus was saying. He said, no, indecency is when she breaks faith by being sexually impure. She goes and cheats on you. She's in a relationship she's not supposed to be in outside of marriage. Then you can divorce her. Okay? And so this was the perspective of the Jewish believers. Well, there's at least some sense of standard there, but for the Roman culture, there was none. Do you guys remember who the Caesar was when Jesus was born? In the days of Caesar Augustus. Do you realize Caesar Augustus was married three times? He was married three times. And Caesar Augustus' third marriage was to a woman named Livia. Now, Livia was a super intelligent, super beautiful woman. And so when Caesar Augustus saw her and looked at her, he said, I'm done with my other wife, Scabia, who's kind of a nag. History tells us that. I'm not making this up. History said she kind of nagged him a bit. I'm done with her, and I want to be married to Livia. Well, Livia was not only pretty, she had great Roman pedigree. Her family was quite, you know, prominent in the Roman culture. And so to him, it meant nothing to walk up to her husband as Caesar and say, you're going to divorce your wife because I'm going to marry her. And her husband did it out of duty to Rome. He divorced his wife. Caesar Augustus divorced his wife and he married Livia. Now the irony is that he didn't have any kids with her. So the people that took over were not of that descent. But the main point here is that marriage to them was nothing more than a power play. It was nothing more than something to bring them comfort. It was nothing more than to bring them into a situation where they could gain status from marriage. And so when we looked at Mark 6, verses 17 through 29, where we see Herod making his brother Philip divorce his wife Herodias, it wasn't even abnormal. I mean, when we think about that today, it's like it turns your stomach a bit, doesn't it? That someone could just walk up and say, yeah, I'm taking your wife. You're going to pretty much divorce her, and she's mine now. That was the culture of Jesus' day. And the reality is that our society is very much the same way. Christianity has broken into different schools of thought on divorce as well. Christianity has come up with different perspectives. The only difference is, instead of using Deuteronomy as our text base, we look at things like Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, which is back into the Sermon on the Mount. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Okay? And so we have people in the Christian community who look at this as something to be taken completely literal, to be taken as this is the fact. If your spouse cheats on you, you can get a divorce. Okay? And so, the background I grew up in, this is very much the case. The only way for a divorce is because of sexual immorality. And if you decide you need to leave your spouse, you are never to marry again. You are alone for the rest of your life, period, done. Okay? Now, there are others that went to the opposite spectrum. The NIV at one point translated this passage to say marital unfaithfulness. Okay? And so there were quite a few people who started along a path of saying, well, marital unfaithfulness isn't just sexual immorality. Marital unfaithfulness is verbal abuse. It's physical abuse. Now, I have to tell you, because I think it's important that we understand the truth, that the word used for sexual immorality is the word porneia. Porneia is where we get the base for our term for pornography. Okay? So there's no question about what Jesus was saying. He wasn't talking about anything that your spouse does that hurts your feelings or puts you in a negative mind space, okay, or physically hurts you. And I want to pause right here. I'm not telling anybody to stay in an abusive relationship. Is that clear? I'm not telling anyone you have to, if somebody is hurting you emotionally or physically, stay in a relationship with them. Stay in a, in a living proximity with them, okay? We have to do what we need to protect ourselves and to protect our families. But we'll get more into that on the next point. Our culture as a whole has a completely different view of marriage altogether. Marriage is about happiness, right? Well, why'd you marry him? Oh, he makes me happy. Just makes me happy. I'm happy, 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 happy. And then the honeymoon ends, and it's not so happy, is it? Because he forgets like a knucklehead and leaves his underwear on the bathroom floor. And he forgets that you don't like the dishes in the sink. You like the dishes in the dishwasher. And he forgets that he should call you if he's going to go out to eat with his buddies before he comes home from work. And so what made you happy, happy, happy is now making you frustrated. And in our culture, when these twists start to happen and you start going, well, I'm just not in love with him anymore. Or let's flip it around. I don't want to put it all on you ladies. It's not fair. When a guy's like, you know, she used to do her makeup. Now she just sits around in her hoodie all the time. She won't even let me go out for one drink with my friends. It's been 5 months since I've seen my buddies. And she yelled at me because I wanted to go hunting for 2 days. Life gets hard. Marriage isn't an easy thing. But our culture is teaching us marriage is about happiness. And it's infiltrated the church. Do you realize that? I can't tell you how many Christian people have talked to me and told me, well, yeah, I know what the Bible says, John, but I think just God just wants me to be happy. I'm like, oh, great, that's wonderful. I am so glad that God wants you to be happy. Can you show me that verse? Could you turn to book, chapter, and verse that says, I want you to be happy? I can show you a ton that say, I want you to be holy. I could show you a ton that say, I want you to be pure. I could show you a ton that tell you to be faithful. I have yet, if you can find it, please show it to me. I'd love to read the Bible verse that tells me that happiness is the most important thing that God wants for you. When you find it, please let me know. It's going to change my world. Okay? But the reality is that our world has come to the point where we treat divorce as if it's just the next logical step in unhappiness. You were supposed to fill the hole in my life. You were supposed to give me the ooey gooeys. Everything was supposed to be the princess fairy tale, knight in shining armor riding in who gets the beautiful damsel for the rest of his life. The world isn't that simple. And marriage isn't that simple. So we have to go and we have to ask the question, now what does man accept? What does God expect? What does God expect? See, Jesus answered this very clearly in verses in Mark 10, 6 through 8. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Now that answers one question about marriage that our government's got wrong. He made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That's what God expects from our marriages. God intended to unite one man and one woman together for the rest of their lives. He intended for marriage to be a way that we could grow in holiness. Do you understand? When you go and you look at what Jesus said in John 17, he said, Lord, make them one as we are one. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is there any separation between them? Is there any gap? Any division? That is one. You understand? That is one. Okay? This is the only time that we really get to understand what oneness is in its full and complete context as a marriage. Because you fully give yourself to your spouse. 100%. All of who you are, all of who you've been, all of who you will be belongs to your spouse. That was what God intended marriage to be. Why? Because he knows that it is not good for man to be alone. It's not. We weren't wired to be alone. And so just like the Pharisees misread Deuteronomy 14, 1 through 4 about divorce, we have been asking the wrong question. It should never cross the Christian's mind to ask, how far has my spouse gone that I get the right to put them away? What have they done that is that line in the sand that I can look at and say, you're gone, you're out? That shouldn't even be in the heart of a Christian, because as believers, our passion, our mindset should always be to honor what God asks us to honor. You understand? That is what real love is. Real love is setting aside yourself, denying yourself, denying your wants for another. And when we commit to that in marriage, that's what we become for the rest of our lives. Julie is my top priority for the rest of my life. That is what Paul said. He said that there's a good thing if a person cannot be married, because then they don't have to be completely focused on their spouse. She is my hope, my dream, my world. She is second only to Christ in my life. My children don't get to be there. Love you guys. You don't get to be there. She's my number one. Why? Because she is me. We are one. We are united. And for us as Christians to look at divorce and try to find the checklist is to miss the heart of God. To completely miss the heart of God. Now I know that there are those sitting in this room and someone standing up in front of you that have unfortunately had divorces as their part of their life. I'm not talking to you about what was. I'm talking to you about what is. Can God forgive the sin of divorce? Yes. Will he? Yes. But the questions that we should be asking aren't about what was, but what is. How can I be the best husband to my wife today? How can she be the best wife to me today? And how can we, through the power of Jesus Christ, set ourselves aside so that we truly become one? That is the key. That is the important aspect of where God is calling us to. Now, getting back to the reality of our world. We live in a broken world, amen? There's bad things that happen, bad circumstances. And there are people who end up in marriages that are not safe. Okay? Simple fact of the matter. People get hurt in relationships. There are times when a person gets married that they find out the hard truth that they married someone that is verbally or physically abusive. Now, I hope you don't take this wrong, but the reality is that there's typically warning signs. There's typically things that have happened that should help you realize that this person is verbally abusive, that this person is physically abusive. And if you are single and are in a position, you need to be paying attention and finding these things about a person before you commit your entire life to them. If someone calls you an idiot because you locked your keys in the car, they're not marriage material. If someone pushes you or hits you or even makes violent threats towards you, they're not marriage material. You need to be looking for someone who presents the heart of God, who is gentle, who is kind, who is loving, who is serving. We get so caught up with worldly perspectives of what is supposed to be. She's supposed to be so pretty, and she's going to be so in love with me. And she's just going to want to be the best to me for the rest of my life. And thanks, Bob. We got to get over it, guys. But when we end up in marriages like this, God did give us direction. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 16, it says, "To the married I give you this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" Now, I need to talk about this because I think it's important for us to understand. When this letter was written, people were just starting to become Christians. Okay? So they were married, and then they became believers, and they had unbelieving spouses. It should never be in the heart of a Christian to marry someone who does not share their faith. It shouldn't. And I say that because we are told we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so many times in my life, I've watched godly people suffer so deeply because they chose to marry someone who not only did not honor God, but taught their children not to honor God. And they spent their lives in this misery because of the fact that they had married someone who who did not share their values, somebody that didn't recognize who Jesus was and who he should be in their life. Now that being said, not everybody preaches this. Not everybody's heard this. I'm sure some of you have gone your whole life and never heard anybody tell you you shouldn't date somebody that's not a believer. Okay? So we deal with the reality of the world as it is. And the reality of the world as it is that marriage is meant to be fought for. You understand that? Marriage is meant to be fought for. You may not be able to live with somebody because they're too abusive. You may not be able to live with somebody because of the ways that they break you down and break down your children. Okay? But as believers, we are to recognize the value of marriage to God. We are to do everything in our power to remain true to the commitment we made to God. And so the thing is he's saying, if you separate from your husband, separate, don't just get divorced. You understand that? He's saying, look, if you got to go, you got to go. Look, if you're getting beat, you got to go. Amen? You're not meant to be killed because you made an agreement to be married to somebody. You got to go. But you need to fight for your marriage. You need to be encouraging your spouse to go seek counseling, to get help. You need to be praying for your spouse. You need to be seeking a way to try to restore that relationship, to try to get them the help. Why? Because you don't know but that the effort that you put in could be the thing that saves their soul. Would you ever marry somebody you didn't care about? No. There's nobody I care about more than my wife. Why would I not fight for her soul? Why would I not fight to give her the opportunity to have hope in heaven? Good people make bad choices, and they marry the wrong people. But you have an opportunity to honor God by remaining faithful in that marriage and seeking to encourage your spouse to get the help that they need. People change. The world will tell you they don't. You know, the leopard doesn't change his spots. Well, we've sat in this room and watched leopards change their spots. Amen? Amen. You have the ability to make an impact on the people that you have relationships with. And Jesus wants you to love your spouse so much that you do everything in your power to help them to find the Lord. Now, if they walk out, there's nothing you can do. They say, I'm done. I want out. And that's what Paul also taught. We do everything we can to save our marriage, but there does come a point at which people walk out on us. And he says to let them go. Let them go. But really, if we are focused on how we can get out of our marriage, we are focused on the wrong thing. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just stand before you now and Lord, I love that your heart is for relationship. I love the fact that you gave us marriage as a way to help us to be complete. I love that you gave us companionship so that we don't go through this world alone. I love that you gave us marriage so that we can have families and grow, teach them how to live in your world, how to love you faithfully. Lord, the brokenness of our world often damages our marriages. The false information that we get from our world tells us that we should be happy. That marriage should always be about what we get out of it. And so, Lord, there are so many that are walking out of their covenant. So many, not only in the world, but in your church, who just don't understand how much you love marriage. How happy you are to see your children united. How blessed it is that we have you as a part of that covenant, that you join us in our marriage. That the commitment that we make is not only to each other, but to you. Lord, I pray for all of your people who are considering breaking their covenant with each other and with you. I pray that you will open the right eyes and the right doors to help them to see just how much you want their marriage to survive, just how much joy and satisfaction you find in your children selflessly loving and caring for each other. Lord, I pray that through the power of your Spirit that there will be a resurgence of love and value for the institution of marriage among your people. That our young people will be taught what is right to look for in a spouse. That they will be taught to seek people who honor you. And Lord, that through healthy and faithful marriages, we can show the world a different path. Lord, there's so many times we betray you. So many times we let you down because we fall into worldly patterns. And Lord, divorce is huge in that category. And so I ask, Lord, that there will be an opening of hearts and that around this country people will look and value marriage. That they will understand that marriage is about becoming one, joining themselves with another person and experiencing the joy of life together. Lord, we know that there's brokenness, that there are choices that have been made in the past that were not necessarily your heart. And so, Lord, I just ask that you bring healing to those of us who have experienced divorce. I pray that you will help us to have a clear perspective of your deep and abiding love for us. And I pray, Lord, that moving forward, that we honor you in our lives and in our marriages. Lord, we pray for purity and holiness among your people. I pray this in Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.